in just a few minutes. But the title of this message tonight is The Greatest of All. The Greatest of All. When you think of great people, you think of people who have excelled in their field.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Michael Jordan is one of the, probably one of the greatest basketball players of all time.
Yeah.
Right? Warren Buffett is certainly one of the wealthiest men of our day and has lots of financial wisdom. If you've ever read some of the things that he has written, you can see that he has a niche in that area, right? Michael Phelps has aced the field of swimming,
yeah.
I do believe. Babe Ruth is a well-known name in the baseball field.
Yeah.
Everybody that knows anything about baseball has heard his name.
Yes.
These are people who you and I call great. Charles Spurgeon will always be known as one of the greatest preachers of all time.
Yeah.
Because of his extreme knowledge of Scripture. He had a photographic memory. I'm jealous of that.
Amen.
I don't even have a memory. But the way you and I measure greatness is by the accomplishments that we've been able to perform. Right? However, that's not how God measures greatness. If you and I were asked to write a list of the top 10 greatest people that we know, it'd be a list of people who have risen to the top of their business, their field, their expertise. People who have accomplished some great thing or things.
Yeah.
We brag about shaking hands with a well-known or influential person. We want to get a snapshot picture of us standing next to them. Then we even brag about it to our friends.
Yeah.
So that we can prove to them that we really did speak to them. We too would like to carry that same kind of name that that person has. But who does God call great? Here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 35, the Bible says, "For I am come," let's see here. I think I'm in the wrong book here. Turn to Mark. Mark chapter 10. I apologize.
Didn't you do that last week?
Probably. It probably has something to do with my memory. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John." Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, you have given it to us freely. And I pray that you would help us tonight to learn what you have for us. Help me to say the things that I should so that your message is delivered accurately to your people. Lord, I pray that you would cause it to sink into our hearts, draw us closer to you because of it. We thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If God wrote a list of the greatest people in our day, I think it would totally surprise us who would be on that list.
Yes, sir.
It would not have Michael Jordan on it. I don't think. I don't think it would have Warren Buffett. And it's quite evident after reading this passage, and we, of course, we didn't read all the way through verse 45. We will later. But if you read through into verse 45, it's evident that God has a very different opinion of greatness than what we have.
Amen.
It's hard to imagine that James and John, first of all, had the audacity to ask Jesus for the position right next to him in his kingdom, especially right in front of the other disciples.
Yeah.
The least they could have done was taken him to the side and said, hey,
yeah,
got a question for you. But no, they did it right out in the wide open. I think it caused a problem. It clearly says that the other disciples were much displeased with them because of it. Maybe because they beat them to the punch.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I'm actually surprised Peter didn't step up and rebuke them simply because they beat him to the punch. Remember, it hasn't been a long time since Jesus and his disciples actually met. In other words, they are still babes in Christ.
Yeah.
Yet Jesus lovingly answered them, "It's not mine to give." It's interesting to me how that many times when the disciples would make some bad choice, Jesus had such a loving way of responding to them about it.
Right.
That ought to teach us something right there. If we don't learn anything else tonight, it might would help us to learn that just because someone else does something wrong doesn't mean that we have to straighten them out immediately.
Yeah.
And especially with a raised voice.
True.
That's not what Jesus did. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to find any negative comment that he ever made about Judas.
That's right.
Because he didn't. But many times we feel like we've got to correct someone because they're wrong. That's not why we're correcting them. We're wanting to correct them because their bad choice has adversely affected us. And we didn't like that. It really has nothing to do with love.
Right.
It's all about, you made me uncomfortable and I don't like that.
Lord help
me. Let me straighten you out. But we read down to verse 41. Let's pick up in verse 42. This is where Jesus goes into explaining to his disciples who is really great. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Verse 42 teaches us that Jesus is beginning to paint a very vivid picture of who is and who isn't great.
Right.
He first talks about the leaders. In other words, people who have some form of a prominent position. They have authority to say, do this, do that, stop what you're doing, come over here, and so on and so on. And he says these people, they exercise their authority.
Yeah.
They use that, sometimes even wrongfully. He says that's not greatness. These people, you ever notice that when someone receives a title, it goes to their head?
Yes.
They swell up with pride. Many times even become rude.
Yeah.
To others, and especially those who they are above, because they're above them. That's sinful.
Right.
That's wrong.
Yeah. Lord help.
If you or I get a position or a title, don't ever forget that showing love is never out of place.
Amen.
In fact, it's probably more important than love is not rude.
That's right.
Love cares about the other person.
Amen.
When Jesus responded to his disciples, he didn't lash out at them. He didn't insult them because they were wrong. They were wrong. They had the improper perception of greatness.
Yes, sir.
They were being sinful, but he didn't crash down on them. By the way, just because you're a parent doesn't give you the right to snap.
That's good.
At your children.
Right.
That's never an appropriate thing to do. Again, it doesn't matter that you are above them. It doesn't matter that you have this position, this authority to do or to say what you feel like you want to say. The person that gave you that position or title does not override Scripture. Scripture is always in place.
Mm-hmm.
You may have the authority to command them, but it ought to be done lovingly, not harshly or rudely.
Amen.
Jesus, the Creator of all things, wasn't rude.
No.
With his disciples.
Amen.
Even for asking their blunderous question.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
Verse 43, but so shall it not be among you. Remember, he just described to them what greatness is not. Okay? He says, but it shall not be among you. Willingly placing yourself in the position of a servant is monumental in God's eyes.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Especially when done with a genuine heart. It's quite impressive to us when a man can run a 100-yard dash in 8 seconds. But in Psalms 147:10, the Bible says, he, talking about God, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy.
Amen.
Great amounts of money acquired by Warren Buffett is not impressive to God. God owns it all.
Yes, He does.
Even Warren Buffett.
Amen.
So it doesn't impress God that He has this money. God has a whole lot more.
That's right.
than that.
Amen.
He owns the earth, the sun, the moon, everything.
Stars.
So the things that we acquire, the material things that we have, money, that's just not impressive to God. The ability of a man to squat 800 pounds, that doesn't raise God's eyebrows at all. God created the earth with just a few words from nothing. So the strength that you or I have is just microscopic to the strength that God has. That's why it's not impressive to God. God controls absolutely everything by His awesome power, except one thing: the will of man. That's why it's impressive to Him when we choose to love Him, obey Him, call out to Him, depend on Him, and fear Him.
Right.
That raises His eyebrows. The people who are great in God's eyes will probably never reach the top of our list. They'll never be well known. They'll probably never be wealthy. It's not likely they'll have a prominent position on this earth. They're humble, not boastful. They don't strive for position or title. They desire to serve others, not for recognition.
No.
In fact, they hope no one finds out. I wonder what it would look like for you or I to get up every day and ask God, God, put somebody in my path
Amen.
That I can serve today.
Amen.
I believe that if you and I were to do that, He would do that.
That's right. Yes, He would.
But the form and the shape that they come in may not be what we're expecting.
Mm. That's right.
True. It may be someone who's obnoxious.
Yep.
We have a term for that. We call them needy sometimes. But they need help. And we need to serve. Mm-hmm. And God puts us together.
That's right.
It'll take some of your time, maybe even some of your money. But I wonder what that would look like for us to do that every day of our life.
Right.
Instead of get up, get the food that we want to eat, maybe even get frustrated because we didn't have what we wanted. They didn't bring it. Didn't buy it, didn't put it in the refrigerator, then get frustrated on our drive to work because people are in our way on the road, maybe even get frustrated with the people at work because they're not acting right. It's a totally different mindset.
Right.
But when we pray and we ask God to put that person in front of us that need serving,
mm-hmm.
and then we go about serving them, life will be much different.
Amen. Mm.
Short story of greatness. I had a guy who had this giggly excitement when he found out that I needed my truck washed. And he wanted to do it. He wanted to wash my truck for free. Not for money. He was so excited about doing that. Did it with joy. True story. This guy influences lots of people. Tens of thousands of people. He was once good friends with the president of his country. His name carries lots of weight all over his country.
Yeah.
He has started over 80 churches, over 50 Christian schools. He's seen more money pass through his hands than everyone in this church combined. You know who I'm talking about. His name is Ramil Kastemer. He has a true servant's heart.
Yes, he does.
I believe his name is on God's list.
Amen.
Of great people.
Yes. Amen.
He don't do things for himself. I've never seen anything he's done in a selfish way at all. It's always for somebody else.
Yeah.
In fact, he gives up a lot of things that he could have so that other people could do and have what they need or want. We don't have that kind of servant's heart.
God help us.
You may. I don't. You know if you have a servant's heart by how you act when treated like one. I think if you want to be great, we should follow the prescription that God gave us right here in Mark chapter 10. It's not having a position, it's not having a name, fame, money. That little preacher over in Sydney, Australia, is probably on that list.
Yeah.
He's seen a lot of people since he's passed away that's made it to heaven because he had a servant's heart. If we continue to have a selfish mentality and it's all about me, we're not going to ever make it on God's list of great people.
Right.
We will remain angry. We will remain dissatisfied. We will remain unhappy. But when we start doing things the way God said to do and serve other people.
That's right.
People who don't care. People who are aggravated with you. People who are needy. People who are obnoxious. But we serve other people like that. We will find true happiness. We will have peace like we've never seen before. Because God only gives peace. Only true joy can come from Him anyway, and only then when we are obedient to Him. So I challenge you, maybe even to write it down on a piece of paper tonight, to pray and ask God to help you to find somebody to serve tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and from now on. Have a servant's heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what we have read here in Mark chapter 10. And I pray that you would help me to have the kind of servant's heart that I should. Lord, help me not to be selfish, self-centered, but have genuine concern for the needs of other people. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. Turn to 489. 489.